The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm sure most of us in this room could probably finish that psalm. Many of us have quoted it. Many of us have ran to it when we needed help. It's a common message for sermon, or for, it is a common message for sermons. It's a common message for funerals, and for good reason. It brings comfort to many. It brings hope. But is the funeral David's primary purpose for it? Is that what he was thinking when he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd"? This will be great for them to read aloud after I die. I don't think so. He's talking about a relationship with God, with Jehovah. When you read, "The Lord is my shepherd," the Lord there is Jehovah. It's his personal name. God has revealed himself to his people. He says, "This is my name." We use the word Lord in all caps in many English translations for a couple of reasons. Number one, we're following a Jewish tradition, a desire to not take the Lord's name in vain. And certainly we don't wish to take the Lord's name in vain, and so they would say, it's not suitable for the common person to use, so we'll use Adonai in its place, Lord. But I would submit, I don't think that's the application God meant when he said not to take his name in vain. It's, don't waste my name. Don't shout my name when you get upset, not because you're calling to me, but because you're frustrated. That would be taking the Lord's name in vain. And so why is this significant? I'm not trying to tear apart the translation. The point here is, it's not the Lord is my shepherd, it's Jehovah is my shepherd. I know my God, and he knows me. I may have just given away the answer to the question I was about to ask, but consider this. Why do I get to say that I am his sheep? We look at that psalm and we say, yes, I'm the sheep and I have a good shepherd. But why do I get to say I'm the sheep? Why do I get to say that's my shepherd? Why do I get access to all the blessings that Psalm 23 promises? Well, I think a good place to start looking at this is actually in Psalm 22. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And as we do that, let us pray to the Good Shepherd. God, we're asking for your help. We're asking for your Holy Spirit to move in me today, to move in our hearts, to move in my heart, to respond appropriately to the word that you've given us. This is your word and it is a gift to us. And we come to it today expecting to hear from you with a willingness to respond. And we'll pray that you give us the ability to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read a little bit of Psalm 22, consider this. It was written by David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's found its fulfillment in Jesus. Listen as though Jesus is the one saying it, because in fact he is. And if you'll have an ear for it, you'll actually hear a picture of the cross. It starts off with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry out to you day by day with no answer, and at night I find no rest. So Jesus is declaring, and David, it's both, is declaring their situation, and they are crying out to God because of relationship with him. They know I have access to this God. They know God hears me and he wants me to cry out to him. And in the midst of that horrific situation, we hear Jesus say this, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." You hear Jesus in one of the darkest times, the darkest time in his time here physically on earth, declaring what is true about his Father, declaring what is true about his relationship with him. Halfway down, in the middle of verse 7, they says, "They make all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. You trust in the Lord. Let him deliver you. Let him rescue you from the for you delight in him." Again, we should find this as very familiar. We read in the gospel accounts, the crucifixion, these are the things that they said to Jesus. And again, Jesus says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no hope for me." I'd like to submit that that part of it doesn't even apply to David, because we can't be gods without relationship, without calling upon his name. Only the Son of God could be his in the womb. To summarize the rest of Psalm 22, here's some of the things we hear David and Jesus saying. Says that he's holy, that they trust in him, that he is their help. There is a declaration that they will praise God, Jehovah. "I will fear and be in awe of him. I will seek him. I will worship and bow down to him. I will proclaim his righteousness and tell of his name, for he has done it." Then all the way down to verse 31, it says, "They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." Brothers and sisters, that's us. We are the people yet unborn that had his righteousness declared. And so in Psalm 22, you see Jesus trusting the Lord, trusting him based on who he is, on his relationship with him, and not based on his circumstances, not based on what he's going through. But he's honest, he's raw with God about what he's going through. He doesn't hide it, he doesn't sugarcoat it, he doesn't say, "Everything's going fine." He says exactly what's going on, but he says, "I know it is okay because I know who God is and he loves me." So as we continue into Psalm 23, continue listening for Jesus' voice. The Lord, or Jehovah. "Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As we look at this psalm, this beautiful psalm, consider these four things. I know my shepherd personally. And for each of you, my prayer is that that is true. That is true every day of your life. We sang earlier, "I need thee every hour." And that is so true. I need to need you. I need to need you. The second is, I know my shepherd provides all that I need. I know my shepherd has a plan. And this is the amazing part. I know my shepherd wants me to participate in that plan. When David and Jesus are saying, I know Jehovah personally. When David's writing this, he's writing it as a king who used to be a shepherd boy, and he's using that picture and his whole life's experiences. And he says, God has been with me when it's been really good. God has been with me when it's been really hard. God's been with me when I've done some horrible things. David committed adultery, he murdered, he lied, and he did a whole lot more. And he's saying, the whole time, Jehovah was my shepherd. And so this is a picture of what that looks like. If you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10. Excuse me. John chapter 10, and I will start in verse 3. John chapter 10 goes beyond or more fully describes, more beautifully renders what Psalm 23 is talking about. In verse 3, Jesus speaking, "The sheep hear his voice." So this is Jesus talking about himself as the good shepherd. "And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, for they do not know him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." I watched this video of a modern day shepherd. And it's really foggy, you can't really see too much in the distance. But he says something, probably in Hebrew, because I couldn't understand it, but it was specifically a call to his sheep. And they started to run from every direction. They heard his voice, and with excitement, they all ran and surrounded that shepherd. They responded to his voice. Verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Well, we saw that in Psalm 22. He died on the cross for his sheep. Jesus says, "I am the door." So there is no other way. How do we get access? How do we become sheep? How do we get to have that shepherd, get access to those blessings? It's knowing that shepherd, trusting him, even in the midst of the hard times. It's having relationship with him. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you," talking to the Pharisees, "and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name, and they bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." So there are sheep everywhere. Not all of them are his. Sheep aren't very bright animals. So I'm saying what you already know, John. That we all have shortcomings. We all have difficulty believing the Lord and responding to him like we ought to. And he'll teach us the same thing over and over again and again and again. But he loves his sheep. Second point, "I know my shepherd provides all my needs." You know, it says here in a lot of translations, "I shall not want." And I thought about that and I was like, man, I want a lot of things. But that's not what it's talking about. The want here is there is no lack. The want here is another picture of poverty. So when he's saying that, he says God's a good provider. He's a protector and he brings peace. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters." You see a picture of God providing for your needs and giving you a safe environment. Sheep don't lay down until they are full. And they won't lay down unless they feel safe and content. A shepherd would physically have to restrain that sheep otherwise. So the picture here is, I'm laying down because I've got everything that I need. But we can get a false idea here, a false hope. We don't want to hear from this passage that I will always have my physical needs met. how I want and when I want and where I want. Remember, the picture here, Psalm 23, is Jesus' state of mind while he was on the cross. His physical needs were not being met. He was lacking physically in a human sense. My needs aren't being met. When we suffer, we say, I don't have what I need. In our human eyes, we can see that God's people will go without. There are people that go hungry. There are people that are thirsty. His people are persecuted. They suffer and hurt. And they die. It's a promise that God will and does provide, but its fullest sense here is, even in the midst of lack, I still don't want because I have a relationship with my shepherd. You guys follow what I'm saying here? I had a friend tell me about the year of brokenness. Everything kept going wrong. Everything kept breaking. In the last couple months, you know, just thinking about that, the last couple months, our family, two cars broke down and they needed to be repaired. Both of our cell phones stopped working. Continued struggles with my health. I have a riding lawnmower and a push lawnmower, and both are broken. The dryer stops working. And then to top it all off, while I'm working on the dryer, Melissa says, hey, by the way, I found the deep freeze. The door was open. And so she had to throw away three bags of food. And I started laughing. And she goes, why are you laughing? I said, because there's a point. There's a reason for this. This is a sermon illustration. Quit preaching. We wouldn't go hungry. No. I'm laughing because I realize what God's saying. You don't need that food in the freezer. I can't get you food somewhere else. Of course he can. Of course he can. You don't need cars as much as you think you do, although they are very helpful. There's a lot of the things we assume we need, but we don't. We don't really need them. You know, I think about the person who has the hard day, something like that, and then to top it all off, they get a flat tire. And they want to throw their hands up in the air, and they want to shake their fist at God, and they're like, really? I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm loving you. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm whatever, whatever. And all this bad stuff keeps happening, and now you give me a flat tire. It's so easy. It is so easy to question God's motives. And that's because we don't understand what he's doing. We don't get to see the big picture. God's ways are higher than our ways. His mind is higher than our mind. You know, and I don't want to paint this picture here that we're not allowed to get upset about difficult situations. We're supposed to cry out to God. We're supposed to say, this hurts. We're supposed to say, I don't like this. And then on the flip side, we say, but I know who you are. And I know you're faithful. And I know I can trust you. And I know you have a purpose for this, even if I don't get to see what it is. Now, this week was full of pictures for me. Okay, if you have ever been a mom of young children at supper time, raise your hand. And your dads, you can relate to this too. But I don't really know why it's called this, but Melissa says it's called witching hour. They're hungry. She didn't come up with that term. I'm not sure where it came from. So if it's bad, I'm really sorry. The kids are freaking out. I want food, and I want it now. You will feed me. And you do realize that we had this same conversation yesterday, and you still got food, right? How quickly can we be like that? How quickly can we say, I want it now. I need it now. You're not showing up. You're not doing this for me. And God says, come on. You know I'm going to take care of this. You know I love you. I've proven that to you. I was trying to prepare for this message, and I kept getting distractions. And my mom, she's a pretty wise lady, and she says, you know, if you pray against an attack of the enemy and it's still coming, you can be sure of two things. Number one, God heard your prayer. Number two, God is powerful enough to stop it. And I'll give you a third one for free. Number three is, if he's still allowing it to happen, it's for a reason. It's for a reason. When we read here in the psalm, it says, he leads me by paths of righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness. I see two different applications there. One, he's leading us away from sin. He wants us to, you know, he wants to keep us from making bad choices, falling into snares and pits and danger. He doesn't want us to fall off the cliff. He loves us. But at the same time, paths of righteousness, the right path. The right path is not always the easy path. It's his path. He has a reason for taking you through what he is taking you through. So when we get to that place where it's not changing, we pray, nevertheless, Lord, your will be done. Because I can trust God's will. It's bigger than I am. The other thing, that's kind of the big picture, God's big will, the big picture that we can't see. But the other thing that we can be assured of is that God is conforming us into the image of his Son. He wants to make us more like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read, God chose the things that are low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God is at work in us in many ways, working redemption, working his wisdom, his righteousness, and working sanctification. It's not always fun. So, both our cars are working now. They're on the road. We do have two new phones. My health, it's doing better. Anybody that knows anything about hemoglobin, it's 13.5. It likes to linger around the 8-9 mark, so I should be bouncing off of walls by now. Both of our lawnmowers are still down, but I'm borrowing a friend's. The dryer, I learned how to fix it. The freezer, I fixed that too. Not that I'm starting a business, no. No, but what I'm telling you is God uses this for all sorts of reasons. I got to learn new skills. Yay! He continues to show himself faithful. And it also reminds us that even though we can tend to get stressed out over that stuff when it's happening, it's not as big as we thought it was. It's really hard. It's really hard to live out Psalm 23 when we're suffering. It's really hard to live out Psalm 23 in the everyday. How easy it is to get annoyed and frustrated when we are actually supposed to be ambassadors of peace. Everywhere we go, we're supposed to bring the presence of God with us. So when I walk into a chaotic situation, I have a choice. I can either bring God's peace into that situation, bring his perspective, bring blessing into that situation, or I can join the freakout wagon. Which, sadly to say, I've done that. I'm not proud of that. But it's hard to live out Psalm 23 day to day. In verse 5, the analogy of the shepherd and his sheep, it changes. Now David is talking about God preparing a feast for you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy. Now this mercy here is hesed. Does anybody remember what hesed is? Loving kindness. Faithfulness. The kind of love that keeps on going. I think of the Energizer Bunny. It's love that keeps going. So oftentimes when we read mercy, I'd encourage you to look it up, because mercy probably is talking about hesed. Not every time, but quite often. So, now we see a picture of the feast. We've been invited to that feast. It's not a normal feast because our enemies are all around us. And what does God do? He gives us blessing in the food that he gives us. Not just any food, but really good food. And he anoints our head with oil. Who did God anoint with oil in the Old Testament? David. So he was a king. Who else did he anoint? There's two. Huh? Prophets and priests. So he anointed kings, prophets, and priests. All right. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. He's talking to you, brothers and sisters. A royal, kingly priesthood. Oh, there's the other one, priesthood. A holy nation. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim. There's prophet. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I'm not claiming that everybody here has the gift of prophecy. That's a little different. But every time we feel a stirring in our spirit and the Lord says, you should say something right now, you are proclaiming. Every time you quote scripture, you are proclaiming. Every time you state truth, you are proclaiming. Every time we usher peace and reconciliation in a situation, we are being a priest. And every time we echo and call for lordship of Jesus in someone's life, we call them to God. We say, you know, that thing you're doing, that situation that's going on, submit to the Lord. It will go well with you. We're exercising his authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us, given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Brothers and sisters, if you put your faith in the Lord, if he is your shepherd and you are his sheep, you are anointed. You are anointed. You have his Holy Spirit. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? Means he dwells in you, that you have access to God's presence. You have his protection. He has sealed you. God has covered you, and he has called you. He has commissioned you, and he has sent you. Jehovah has equipped you. Jehovah is giving you blessing. It says, my cup overflows with blessing. Why does it overflow? It overflows because it's supposed to be more than enough for you. You're supposed to share it. God's Spirit in you and your relationship with the shepherd, the natural next step to that overwhelming blessing is supposed to pour out onto other people, onto other brothers and sisters, and onto God's world, those who have not yet submitted to him. We're supposed to be a blessing, and he's equipped us to do it. So does God have a plan? You betcha. God's calling on your life begins where you are with what you have. So when we say God put a calling on your life, this does not mean that I'm necessarily saying it's time to be a missionary or to be a pastor or whatever other thing you think is big. We got any moms or dads in this room? We got any grandparents in this room? There's a calling for you. We're supposed to usher the presence of God in those situations. We're supposed to find strength and direction from Psalm 23 and be a part of being that shepherd. We get to be shepherds of those God has put in our charge. And to my fellow elders, the under-shepherds of God's church, this is a tall order, a tall call from the Lord. We also are supposed to make this psalm live out in the lives of God's people. That's why when the scriptures say to God's people not to make it a burden, but to submit to your elders, for they watch out for your soul, you're making this easier. You're making this easier. So please pray for the elders. We need it. As John pointed out, if there's any among you who you're saying, I don't feel like I have that closeness with God. I know he's my shepherd, but I don't feel like it. Then come and be prayed for. If there's any among us who says, I don't have that relationship with the Lord, then I would say today's the day to do that. Don't hesitate. He wants to be your shepherd. And to those who would say, the Lord's anointed me, and I know he has a purpose for me, maybe it's, I know what he wants me to do, and I don't have the strength to do it. Maybe it's, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. If any of these things apply to you and you would like prayer, I would invite you to come and get that this morning. Marie, maybe you could play some soft music. And as she's getting ready, I'd just like to share this text from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. It's a beautiful benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.